Church, such a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. You can be seated this morning. If you've never been to a Pentecostal church before, perhaps this is your first time, it is an honor to have you here. And we just love to worship God in any way we see fit. And some people like to kind of worshiping God has a lot to do with your personality. Some folks just worship God quietly. Some people are stingy with the way they worship God because they're stingy in life. You know, they're stingy with their God. Some people, it's just like homemade biscuits, man. They're passing it out to everybody. Everybody gonna get a little bit of my God. Throw on some honey and some raspberry jelly and you got a good... Yes, that's the way I like to worship my God. I'm so thankful to be here today. It is as I said, a great day, even though it's pouring down rain outside. Now, just looking at it, if it was 10 degrees colder, it would be in a blizzard. So I'm thankful for rain at this point. I want to mow my lawn at least one more time. I got a new lawnmower, so I just got to try it out. Just one more. How many of you guys are that way, you know? You get a new lawnmower, you're like, come on, one more time. Just give me that. So, I guess maybe I should have bought a snowblower. That would have, but anyway. So, I'm going to start this morning a series. And I feel like I haven't been up here in months. But I know that's not the case. We just have had so many things going on. And we've had our Wednesday night series that has been going on. So we've had small groups on Wednesday nights for the last 8 weeks. But about a month ago, well, let me say our series. How many of you at sometimes have a problem with trust? Let's just have a problem with trust. And you know, sometimes we have a problem with trusting one another. And if we have a problem with relationship trust with one another, sometimes that carries over into our relationship with God. And we have a hard time trusting God. It's not that we don't want to trust God. We just sometimes struggle. And I'm just going to take you through some things this morning that I myself, a road that I've traveled down and continue to travel down from time to time, because as we grow in God, our trust levels, just like a regular relationship, as we grow in a regular relationship, your trust level changes in that relationship. As we grow in God, our trust level changes as we grow in God. About a month or so ago, we were in a meeting with some of our leadership team, and we just had such a great, powerful move of God in that meeting. And I just want to tell you, I strongly believe that God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, according to chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible, that this God desires to have a personal relationship with humanity. I can't say he desires to have a personal relationship with Christians, because he desires to have a personal relationship with all of humanity. Whether you're Christian, not Christian, doesn't matter what your religious affiliation is, God desires, because he created you and he gave us this little spot inside of us that we call our soul, our spirit. He gave us a soul, and that soul longs for companionship with the Almighty. That's why when we meet death and we are maybe perhaps laying in a casket, the pastor or the minister gets up and talks about that soul meeting its maker. We all at some point, someday, desire to meet our Creator. Now, this God desires to have a personal relationship with his creation. We as humanity, I don't know if you understood this or understand this or not, but we're called the apple of his eye. That's how much he thinks about us. And God loves to communicate to us, and he desires to communicate with us. Now, we look back in the scripture. In the beginning, as man was in the Garden of Eden, God came into the garden every day in the cool of the evening and communicated with Adam and Eve. God desires to do the same thing with us today. God trusted Adam, and Adam and Eve trusted God. As with any relationship, it requires a level of trust. And when you develop that relationship of trust, that trust always will reveal the truth. As we sat together in our leadership meeting, God began to speak to us in a very, very profound way. He spoke of how he desires to do great things through us and how he desires that we seek after him. Now, I believe that God has a divine plan for every person on this planet. Here today, I don't know your background, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life today, but no matter what you've done, no matter how bad your past is, God does not judge us on our past, but he looks at where we are. Yes, we may have to pay for some of the sins of our past. If you robbed a bank in the past and they haven't caught up with you yet, well, they just may catch up with you and you may have to serve some jail time. Doesn't mean that God takes everything in our past and it just disappears. But God uses our past to get to our present so he can propel us into our future, because he desires to do great things for each and every one of us. In this very meeting, God just spoke to us and how he desires to do great things through us and how he desires that we seek after him. And the deeper we grow in God, the more we seek after him, the more he reveals himself to us. Just as in a relationship with a husband and a wife. This might sound familiar to the Morans here, because I kind of touched on a little bit of this in their wedding a few weeks ago. God desires that the more we grow and the deeper our relationship comes with him, the more he reveals of him to us. Sometimes we say, you know, God just never talks to me. Never talks to me. Well, I would ask you, how often do you talk to the neighbor three houses down from your house, or three apartment doors down? How often do you talk to the person that's on the opposite side of the office space that maybe you work in? If you don't communicate, if you don't talk with someone, if you don't have a relationship with someone, you'll never get to know that person. And a lot of times we don't know God because we don't really actually talk to God. Sometimes we talk a lot about God. As Christians, we love to talk a lot about God, but it's not just talking about him, it's talking to him is where that relationship comes. I can talk about a lot of people that I don't even know, but it doesn't mean that I have a relationship with them. That would be called an acquaintance, somebody that you may be acquainted with. So as we just completed our fall series on healthy, emotionally healthy spirituality, I trust that all of you, as you went through this series, those of you that went through this series, continues to spend that time daily with God, because it's through that daily, continual time that we spend with God that we learn from God. He learns about us. We share. You can begin to share things one another, and it's just such an incredible experience to be able to sit down and actually talk with the God that created you. A lot of people believe, and I've read a lot of just different pieces on this, gentlemen that are a lot smarter than I am in a lot of ways have written that, well, you know, God doesn't talk with people, you know, like people think he talks with them. And people say, well, God spoke to me, or I was praying, and in prayer I felt God this and God that. And they say, God doesn't deal with humanity today that way. I beg to differ. I talk with God, and God talks back to me, because he desires to have a relationship with us, and I desire to have a relationship with him. And as God spoke in our leadership meeting, God spoke of a greater level of sacrifice that would be required of us if we were continue to grow in a deeper level in God. Now, one thing I found out about God, the more he reveals about himself to us, the deeper relationship we have to have in him. There's always something that it's going to cost us. Now, it's not like God says, I want another 50 from you in the offering. It's not like God says, I want you to sponsor another missionary. That's not what I'm talking about on what it's going to cost us. And as this meeting began to unfold and people begin to go around the room and people begin to share various things, and the question came up, I don't know, or the comment was, I don't know what more I can give to God. I don't know what more he would require for me. And I began to think about that after our meeting was over. And for the next few weeks, I really began to pray and ask God the same question. Lord, what more is it that you want from me? What more do I have to give in order to receive the level of relationship that I desire to have with you? I desire to have a deep relationship with God. We live in a world that is so broken and that is so hurting. We have people that come in through these doors that, less a miracle from God, their life, it's just, I don't even know how to describe it at times, because they're broken. They have nowhere to turn to. And when you talk to people and say, well, you're going to have to give, and you say, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm broke. I got nothing. But that God, as I begin to share this experience or this conversation with God, and I just was asking, I said, Lord, am I spending too much time on my home? You know, you look at all the big ticket items. You know, most of us, probably the most expensive thing that we own is our home. So we say, God, is it my home? Do I put too much emphasis on my house? Now, my wife and I, we've always had a very open door policy in our home that people are welcome. I think we've been married for 38 years, and I think of 38 years, we counted it up. We've gone, I think, at the longest, a little more than 6 months without having somebody stay in with us because they needed a place to stay. Now, I grew up that way. When I grew up, my brother John will attest to this, we always had somebody living in the house. There was always somebody else at the table. And that's just how we were raised. That's how we lived. And I'm thankful for that. But I said, Lord, is it my house? God just says, you know, I'm not in the real estate business. I don't want your house. Your house is of no value to me. Then he kind of, the thought came through my head, I don't even own the house anyway. So I'm giving God something I don't even own. It's owned by, I don't know what finance company. Seems like every 6 months we get sold to somebody else. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through that. We got sold 3 times. I didn't even get a coupon book before it got sold again and again and again. But that's just what happens. But anyway, so I don't even own my home. So I said, Lord, you know, I've got a pretty nice camper, and I'm thankful for the blessing, but is this a problem? Is this a problem? Is this a potential problem in our relationship? And God's like, I don't need your camper. I don't need your stuff. I don't need your vehicle. I don't need your truck. I don't need your car. I don't even need your retirement. I began to question God even more. I said, well, God, then what more is it? Is it my time? Is it my time? Have I not given you enough of my time? And God just spoke back and said, no, I don't even need your time. You see, I'm the creator of time. I created time. I created space. I created this universe. I can do more in a few seconds, in a few words, than you will ever be able to accomplish in lifetimes. So I said, Lord, I thought it was time, because that's what we seemingly have wasted. We waste a lot of time. I recently, it's been a few months now, I got off of all social media and all of the news sources and all that junk on your smartphones, because you spend yourself. I put a little meter on my phone. It's actually an app you can put on. It's called Watchdog. And if you have a cell phone, a smartphone, I would consider putting that on, or I would strongly urge you to put that app on just for a month or so you can go through 1 month's billing cycle on your phone, and it will tell you how much time and how much data you spend on each one of your apps. Now, you want a wake-up call? Take that information and compare it to how much time you spend in daily devotion with God. And then you come to the realization that I spend far more time on Facebook than I do talking with God. So I said, this has got to change. So I got rid of all of that stuff. I challenge you to do the same. Doesn't mean that Facebook's bad and evil. It's just, I've never met someone yet that has been able to control it. It's like chocolate pie on steroids, like double chocolate cake. You can't just, you knew food had to come into this. I come in here on Sunday mornings, and the first thing I smell is the coffee shop down there, and every fiber in my body wants to go and get a biscuit with eggs and cheese and spicy sausage and sit down with a big old glass of, Mountain Dew is kind of rough on me too. I'm trying to give that up. You know, one thing at a time here. Just so you know, like a good juice of some sorts with a little bit of Mountain Dew in it, because a little caffeine. You guys drink coffee, okay? I gotta say I'm not meddling here, but or rambling. But at your wedding reception, I drank my first cup of coffee entirely, and I won't tell you how many packs of sugar and how many packs of cream in it, but I did have a cup of coffee. It tasted more like vanilla hazelnut, and it was really sweet, tasted good. Some people just pour it in their black, and that's why I think we have so many bitter people in the world, because they just, it's just like, ew. So I said, God, if it's not time, then what is it? And how God responded just kind of really set me back. He said, you know, I don't need your house. I don't need your hobbies. I don't want your camper. I don't want your boat. I don't need your fishing equipment. I don't need your hunting. I don't have all of this stuff, but I used to. And I don't need all of this stuff. I don't want your four-wheelers. I don't want your 50 or your 401k. I don't need any of that. I don't even want your time. But what I do want is I want your will. And I got really quiet, you see, because I wasn't expecting that. He says, I want you to give me you. Now, we like to think that when we're born again and we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we like to use that terminology, well, I gave my life to Christ. But we don't really give everything to him, do we? And so he says, I want your will. I want you to give me your will, and I want you to allow your will to align with my will and my purpose for your life. Now, I've been praying about unity in the body of Christ. And I found out one thing about unity is it's not that we all clap our hands on the same beat. It's not that we all sway back and forth. And you look at the young people over here, some of the girls, the rows, they're all going back and forth like this. That's not unity. It's not, unity is not that we're all singing on the same key at church. It's not that we're all showing up on the same day. Well, we've got a lot of unity. We had a lot of people in the house of God this morning. But you see, true unity in the body of Christ is when his children take their will and we simultaneously give our wills to him. And then he can fulfill his perfect person or his perfect plan or purpose in our lives simultaneously. And if we're all giving God our wills, we're all giving him those parts of our life that we want to hold on to ourselves. We like to sing the song, I give myself away. We just sang that this morning, I give myself away. But in the back of our minds, we're thinking, well, maybe not entirely, Lord. And we hold back some things. And I would have to say that when I look at my life, that I would have that to a degree, I thought I had given all of my life, that I've surrendered all of my life to him. But you see, I made a promise of 17 years ago that for the rest of my life, I would serve him to the very best of my ability, to the best that I could, that I would walk through whatever door that he opened for me, and whatever he asked me to do, I would do it. Now, I was not always willing, but I thought I had or was in the process at least of doing so. Sometimes when God asks us to do something, we begrudgingly do it. And God wants us to be willing to do it. And so God reminded me of one small issue that perhaps I had, and this is kind of the title of our series for the next few weeks here, and that is trusting God. Trusting God is the process in how we must live. We have to trust God. And I had to come to the conclusion or come to the realization that even though at times I thought I was willing, there were things that I was still struggling with inside of me that did not want to surrender to God. And God is asking us to step into a dimension that we talk about this, and we've talked about this so much this year. God is asking us to step into this dimension, and I believe that we're popping in and out, in and out, in and out, based upon our trust level that we have for what God is desiring to do with our life. You see, the more God wants to mess with our life, typically the biggest issue is we begin to have a trust problem with that, because we like to control things. We like to control our life. We want to be in control of everything. And God reminded me of the one small issue that I had, and that issue was with trust. Now, as I've already spoken, in relationship has to have a trust factor in it, or it's not a relationship, it's just an acquaintance. And as I begin to ask God, what is the trust issue that we oftentimes have? What is it about trust that's an issue? And I feel that as he began to talk to me and he began to respond to me, he says, see, most people will trust me. Most people will trust me just, listen to this, because this is so very important. Most people will trust God only as far as their ability to get themselves out of whatever situation that they're in. And that's as far as we go with our trust. God, I have this financial problem. I have this issue. I have this issue. I'm going to trust you, and we'll trust God just as far as that issue until we get an answer. And then we begin to retreat. We begin to back off. We got what we wanted, so let's just back off a little bit, because I don't really know what lies beyond the next problem. So we begin to back off. We begin to step back. And God is desiring us. He says, I want you to continue to move forward in trust to the point that your trust, you've got the answer you are seeking, but you begin to move, continue to move forward in trust, and you keep walking and you keep moving and you keep moving. And that trust leads us into a faith dimension to where we can trust God. And God says, now that you've got into the trust factor, you've worked your way through that. Now I'm going to introduce faith into your life. And then we begin to step forward in trust. Trust leads into faith. And faith is a whole different dimension. I was beginning to think about this, and God is saying, church, I want you to trust me with everything you have. Trust me as far as you're willing. And when you get to that point, as I was putting this together, God just brought the life or the story of Peter. Peter in the boat in the middle of the storm. And Peter was willing to get out of the boat. And he got out of the boat. He stepped into the water. And the water was firm beneath his feet. It was at that point in time that his faith began to step in. And he kept his eyes on Jesus. And he allowed his will to connect with his faith. And as Jesus cried out to him, Peter, come to me. Peter began to walk across the water. And he began to walk towards Jesus. As Peter began to walk towards Jesus, Peter's will and the will of Jesus Christ aligned itself. And Peter's faith was strong. And he walked on the water towards Jesus. And I feel that here today, there are many of those that are among us that we desire to step into the unknown in our lives. We desire to go places that we have never been before in God. And we have dreams in our lives that we desire to do. And we want to see those dreams become reality. And I urge you this day to align your will with the will of Jesus Christ. And we need to step out of the boat of our lives, and we need to allow that will to be fed through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at Jesus out in the sea, as the storms was raging and Jesus was walking on the water, what happened to Peter? Now, we always look at the failing side of this story, but he did walk on water. It was only when he began to think about where he was and how far he was into the unknown. He was going where no human being had ever been before. And he began to lose his faith and began to lose his trust and beginning to think about the boat, because the boat is familiar. I'm out here in some place that's not familiar. I've got my eyes on Jesus, but I'm looking back at the boat. And as his faith began to wane, his trust began to fail, and he began to sink. And he cries out, Lord, don't you care that I perish? And the Lord picks him up. He had to get back to the boat. I don't think he swam back. I don't know how far he was out on the water. He could have been 50 yards, 100 yards. But you see, when we look at this story, we could go a little bit later and we could find this interesting conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and with Peter somewhere along the coast of Caesarea. He looks at his disciples and reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. He asks them, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? He's saying, I'm not interested about what the Pharisees think of me. I'm not interested about what the religious leaders think about me. I want to know, what do you think about me? Who do you think that I am? And Simon Peter, the one that walked on the water to Jesus, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's interesting, he says, Peter, upon this rock. Why did Jesus pick Peter? Why did he select Peter? You see, Peter, I believe, he says, Peter, upon this rock, you are willing to get out of the boat. You are willing to align your will. You are willing to give up your fear and exercise that measure of faith that I have given to all of mankind. All of the disciples that day had the same measure of faith that you had, Peter. But you were the only one that was willing to take and trust me to the point of where faith took over. And you exercised that little amount of faith that I have given to all mankind. That's why Jesus could say that day, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter at this time was still learning the process of trust. He was fighting against his own willpower. He was struggling with his own will. That's why he denied Jesus Christ three times. He was fighting inside. He was fighting what was inside of him. He was so desperately trying to reach out and trust in Jesus, but he couldn't quite get there at this time. But Jesus realized and understood, and he says, I'm putting my faith in you, Peter. I'm putting my trust in you, Peter, that this gospel, when I am gone from here, when my day has come to where I leave this earth, it's going to be you, Peter, that I'm putting trust in, and I'm building the trust in factor in your life and my will, and your will align with my will, and you will do great things. And that's where we are today. God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And we struggle because we have part of us inside of us that will, our flesh, is so very strong. Trust. We trust God as long as we can get back. And we surrender out the one thing that holds us back from everything, and that's our stubborn wills. And God is saying, I need you, church, to step from trust into faith, because then this whole dimensional thing becomes totally a different animal. It's only then, like Peter, can we walk on water. It's only then that we can take and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, the way that Jesus Christ desires us to be used. So perhaps here today you've been told in the past that as a Christian that you got to learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. We read this in Proverbs chapter 3. That's just more than just a general statement about living. Instead, we can find the steps that we need each day to truly walk with God and truly learn to trust Him far beyond our current level of trust. Now, I can't determine how much you trust God, and you can't determine how much I trust God. But I would liken it unto something like this. You've got a bad headache, so you pray. And you say, God, heal me. And then 5 minutes, nothing happens, so we go power down 4 Tylenol. Okay? Now, I'm not going to criticize you for that because I've done the same thing. But that kind of lets us know sometimes where our trust level is with God. Do we trust God? And we say, well, God, you didn't come through fast enough, so I'm going to have to go with the Tylenol. Okay? It's just a simple little life that happens all the time. So instead, we need to find the steps we need each day to truly walk with God, to truly trust Him far beyond our current level of trust. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we learn to trust in God to the point that our wants and desires are His wants and desires for our lives? I say, God, this is what I really want. And God is saying, but I have so much more. You don't understand how much more I desire to use you, Terry Seidel. I think that sometimes we so underestimate how God desires to use his church today. So how do we get to this point? We're talking about a deep, rich relationship with God, a relationship that was like a relationship that Moses or Abraham, some of these older patriarchs, the prophets of the Old Testament. God desires for us to have the equivalent, if not better. What did Jesus say? He says, greater things than these shall ye do. He desires that for all of us. But you see, how do we do that? How do we get there? Well, the first thing we have to do, and this is a thing that I think we struggle with the most, is we have to put God first in our lives. We put God first when it works out to put God first. We do that. We do it not even sometimes thinking about. We say, well, God's priority. My relationship with God is priority. But then when we think about how much time we spend with him, how much time we talk with him, how much time we commune with him, he's really not priority. Now you can say, well, you know, I believe in quantity versus quality, or quality versus quantity. Well, I think that's awful, also true. But we need to put God first in our lives because it's easiest to put ourselves first. Why is it easiest to put ourselves first? Because we live in a society that says it's all about me. Now, this isn't just a current today's society. This is a humanity issue, and it has to deal with our flesh, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's part of our humanity. It's part of who we are. It's part of the fallen sin of humanity. It's because Eve ate the apple, and sin entered into the world. That's a very generic explanation. And sin entered into the world, and once sin entered into the world, we have struggled as humanity from that point to today. So it's not any different back then than it is now. It's easiest to put ourselves first. When something good happens, we want to congratulate ourselves with a reward. We congratulate ourselves with a reward. When something bad happens, we want to console ourselves, or we want to find someone to blame. That's humanity. In other words, we have a me-centric starting place. It's about me. It's about what I want. In other words, to get there, we have to make sure the only way that we're going to get to where God wants us to go is we have to surrender ourselves to him. It's the only way it's going to happen. And we have to surrender ourselves by doing what? By putting God first in our lives. And we have to stop depending upon me. Remember when I talked about the trust? We will only trust God as far as our abilities. And we have a hard time trusting God beyond. It's like we want to hold on. We're afraid to get out there too far. As if God's just going to say, yep, I'm going to bail on him. I'm going to pull the ladder right out from underneath him. That's not how God works. When we look at the world we live in, we live in a world where trust. This is not how God works. But in our world, trust is something that you have to earn. You got to earn. And we live in a world where we have to earn trust, and it seems to be in a very short supply today. But Solomon, the famous king in the Old Testament who wrote the book of Proverbs, knew that trust is exactly where he started, where we need to start, because he writes in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You're never going to be able to understand fully how trust works with God. That's why trust and faith are like hand in hand. Trust the Lord with all your heart. All of us at one time or another, we face disappointments in our lives, which unfortunately has taught us that we can only depend upon ourselves. We're talking about just basic human nature. My dad let me down. My mom let me down. My grandpa let me down. My grandma, my boss, my husband, my wife, my children, we can just go on and on. And life has taught us that we can only depend upon ourselves. But living the life that God has called us to means unlearning the lessons of self-reliance, and instead we're meant to rest on God's understanding. And that only happens when we begin to surrender ourselves to Him. And our will gives way to His will, and our understanding gives way to His understanding. And then He can take us to those places, those dreams that we desire. And the purpose, the real purpose of our life begins to show through. We know in our minds, and we understand in our minds, that God possesses all wisdom. Yet we must constantly be reminded through these His own words in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. But sometimes trusting Him completely like that can be so, so very difficult. So each day we must trust consciously to lay aside our own plans and expectations and surrender our will to His plans and what He expects from us daily. So that means we get up in the morning, we have our prayer time, our devotion, we read the Word of God, we put some of that in our heart every day, and when we leave the house going to work, we say, God, I understand I'm going to work, and I have to work for 8 hours for my boss, and he's paying me for 8 hours. I got to give Him 8 hours. But Lord, within that 8 hours time, because You control time, You control space, You can do more in a few seconds than I can do in a lifetime, and God is working on someone else across the office space from You. You're going to sit down and have lunch with them, and you're going to be able to talk with them at lunchtime, and God can open up a door. Because you were willing to surrender your will when you left the house that morning and said, God, it's not my will, but Your will. Let Your will be done in my life. It's not like you're going to leave the house that morning and you're going to wind up in Zimbabwe. You could if you don't know how to read the airline's signs correctly, yes. But you see, we have our own lives, and God's not trying to make us into just robotic Christians. He uses every one of us because of our uniqueness. That's what makes the body of Christ such a powerful entity, because everybody here is different. You imagine, you understand how many times the enemy has to change his tactics because more people are coming into the body of Christ? Really? Different types of weapons, because they're deployed different by different people. How I pray is different than how James prays. How I worship God may be different. How I witness may be. So the enemy is constantly, every time a new person comes in and receives the Holy Ghost and is baptized in Jesus' name, and they get into they join up in the army of the Lord, so to speak, the enemy has to constantly change in tactics to deal with the ever formidable power of the body of Christ, because it keeps growing and it keeps getting better and better equipped. We have to check ourselves by God's word every day. So let's be honest. We're not so good at evaluating ourselves, are we? If I were to sit down and ask everybody to evaluate themselves, most of us would start with all of the good stuff first. And there might be a few, well, I need to be honest, so yeah. Sometimes when I take my shoes off, my feet smell. All of our feet smell, okay? So that's but that's how we look at it. We got to be honest with ourselves. We're not so good at evaluating ourselves. We'll go to great lengths to excuse our behavior, our actions, and we'll even go to great lengths to cover up and or excuse our sin. The prophet Jeremiah captures this very well in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, and who can understand it?" He's saying, you know what? The heart is deceitful. He says here, and desperately wicked in the King James, and who can know it? So how can you honestly give yourself a self-evaluation with this scripture right here looming at us? You see, if we're ever going to exactly, to truly trust God and flee from the evil that's around us, we have to know exactly where we stand. We have to have a starting point in all of this. And that comes from truth, and truth comes from God and His Word. So we have to align ourselves up with God and the Word of God. It's not some book that we read. It's not somebody's advice. It's God's word will lead us to God's will. We start in the word of God. So, truth comes out of the word. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke." Sometimes we struggle when God corrects us. Sometimes it takes something bad happening or seeing ourselves in a bad light before we finally admit that we need to change. Listen, we all have things in our lives that we need to change. Nobody here is perfect. And if you're perfect, you're full of pride, so you need to change that, because pride's what caused the devil to fall and all of this kind of stuff. So we read Psalms 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we have scripture that's planted firmly in our hearts, God will often use that scripture to begin to deal with us as we give ourselves more to His will. We need to cry out to God in prayer. Now, this is a series, so I'm going to cover prayer a little bit later in this. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's just simply communicating with God. Just as we talk to someone on the phone, just as we talk to our children, as we talk to our spouse, we talk to God in the same way. Now, I can talk to God about things that I don't talk to my wife about, and vice versa. So we need to pray until we reach that point of complete surrendering. And complete surrendering to God begins only when our lips and our thoughts. Now, listen to this. It begins only when our lips and our thoughts become action. Okay? Because remember in Matthew, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was talking about the Pharisees and such in Matthew 15:8-9. This is reading the NIV. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Listen, God is not so much interested in what we say. Did you know that? We can tell God we love Him. We surrender. He's not interested in what we say. He's not interested in the way that we say it. Maybe if I cry, put a little emotion into it, God will pay. He's not interested in what we say. He's not interested in how we say it. He's more concerned in what we do about what we say. He's more interested in our actions. And we live in a world today where that there's probably more speaking and saying, more doing than there, or less doing. There's more speaking and talking than there is actual action. So with our actions, is when we begin to convince God, not with our lips. Jesus was saying to the people in his day, I believe the same thought rings out for us today. We need to be more than just mere words. We need more than a commitment to depend on him. We need to cry out to him to show. And the key action word here is cry out to him. Cry denotes dependence. We hear a little baby cry. That little baby's dependent upon its mother. It's dependent upon the adults in the family. We show, as when we pray, we admit that his ways are higher than ours, and we show that we're leaving our trouble and burdens and dreams in his very capable hands. In fact, the Bible promises that when we reach out to him in prayer, he will hear us. Psalms 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. We could have our musicians, our praise team come. Have you ever bought a car? I'm going to be wrapping this up here shortly. Have you ever bought a car? You go to the dealership, you look at those cars. I want to relate when we bought our house. This was about 11 years ago now, Brother Hawk, just this time of year. So it's kind of fresh in my mind. Now we looked and looked and looked, and we found this house, and man, I was so excited about this. And we looked at it, and we turned in an offer. And, of course, you know, you got that time where you got to wait to see if they accept your offer, and they accepted our offer with no contingencies. They didn't. The people that own the home lived northern Wisconsin. They'd moved, and they say, we don't want to come back, but one time for the closing. So no contingencies. And I'm like, yes, I'm good with that. It's only 5 years old. The house is in good shape. So I walked around the house. I would drive out. I'd find myself after work driving out there. Sometimes on lunch hour, I'd go by Subway, and I'd pick up a sub sandwich, and I'd go sit out there on the front porch in the sun. It was the fall of the year, and watching the corn getting harvested and the soybeans, and I thought, wow, this is going to be home. I was excited. The day comes. I've been praying, Lord, please help all this to work out. Help all this to work out. You can stand it this time. The day came to where we had to go over to the title company over by Kaiser Ford. We drive over there and excited about it. We go in and we have all these papers you have to sign. Have to initial. It's just like initial after initial after initial. Sign here, your full name here, your full name here. You sign papers, takes you 45 minutes to an hour to get all those papers signed. But you see, it's still not really my house. I'm waiting for one thing that will signify that it's my house. Even though you sign the papers on that new car, it's still sitting out there in the lot. Sign the papers on that new home, and it's still sitting there. Ownership at this time is just a bunch of papers and a file. But what gives me possession? What makes this action so personal? What makes this house mine? You see, is when that real estate gal, her name was Kathy Dupre, handed me over the keys to that house. You see, it was then that it became my house. Why did it become my house? Because I was able to take possession of that house. All those signatures along with those keys, it became personal. It was mine. You see, we should have handed the keys of our lives over to Jesus Christ when he saved us. We hand those keys, and we know that he's able to lead us.
He's able to guide us. He's able to direct us. He's able to protect us. He's able to keep us. But you see, in order for that to work, we have to surrender the keys to our life, which is our will. We have to surrender our will to Him and allow Him to take possession of our life. And then we can reap the benefits of the reward that He has for us. But it all starts of surrendering our wills to Him. And it's through surrendering our wills that we begin to trust Him at a level that we've never been able to trust before. So as our worship team, as they begin to sing, I'm going to ask you, if you have a trust problem in your life, no matter who it's with, I just want to open up this front area in prayer. Because we all struggle. We all raised our hands at the beginning. If we have a relationship trust issue with other people, we probably more than likely have a relationship trust issue with God. Are we willing to take and surrender ourselves to Him? It's only then that He begins to use us in the capacity that He desires. It's only then that those dreams that we have of doing great things for God can become fulfilled. Perhaps you said, I've been hurt too many times.